This is John Walden. Glad you've joined us for our closing study in the Psalms, the 150th Psalm, the last one of this very wonderful hymn book of the nation of Israel. Remember what we said about the pattern of the Psalms, following that of the first five books of Moses, just as there were the Pentateuch of the five books of Moses, each one having a particular character. So the Psalms are divided into five books, and they correspond very closely in character to the Pentateuch of Moses. The last book of Moses was Deuteronomy. The word itself means the second law, not that there were two laws given, but that this was the second giving or the second reading of it, the reiteration of it. And as they camped in the plains of Moab, before they crossed over into the land of Canaan, Moses went back over the law. He reviewed all of God's words and God's ways. And we who are Christians need to do this often. We need to think back over the Word of God and God's ways with us. And as we do, I'm sure we'll be led to do exactly the same thing as they did in the last book of the Psalms. It's a book of praise to the Lord. Now we have a great deal to praise God for. Perhaps it would help us if we understand what we mean by praise. There are three words that are related: thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Strictly speaking, we thank a person for his gifts, and we praise him for his acts, and we worship a person for who he is, for his person. Now, worship is not due to human beings, because no person among human beings is that wonderful. But God is. I suppose very seldom do we really rise in worship, but we certainly ought not to neglect thanksgiving and praise. And we have a great deal for which to praise God. Notice that the psalm begins, "Praise ye the Lord." Now, the word here is Jehovah, the Savior God, the covenant-keeping God, the true God. You can only praise the Lord when you know the Lord. Unless you know him, he's only an historical God and he isn't real to you. But when you receive Christ as your Savior, then you come to know God in the truest sense of the word, that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. No man has seen God at any time, John 1:18 tells us. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out. He hath declared him. And so we know the Lord through accepting Christ as our Savior. Now, we might divide up this psalm of praise with four words: where, why, how, and who. Where shall we praise God? Well, verse 1 tells us that we should praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. The sanctuary in Old Testament times was a very definite location, first of all a tabernacle and later a temple. But we're told in the 7th of Acts that God is not now worshipped in temples made with hands. God is not now living in a building. In the present day, we can worship God, we can come into his presence as he sits in the glory above without anything between us. In the Old Testament, there was a veil that kept even the priests from coming into the very presence of God. The high priest himself was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But when our Savior died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, this was a very large and heavy veil, and only God could have torn it in two from the top. I suppose it was mended again, and they went ahead with the temple worship for some 35, 40 years after that. But so far as God was concerned, the way into the holiest was made open to us. And this is developed in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Read it and see how that God invites us, who have received Christ as our Savior, to draw near to himself. with a true heart and full assurance of faith, because the veil has been torn in two. Where can you worship the Lord? Individually, you can worship Him at any place, wherever you happen to be, you can come into His presence and praise Him. Don't forget to thank Him often, to praise Him many times in the day for all He has done for you. Now, verse 2 takes up the why. Why should I praise Him? Well, he says, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. His acts would begin, of course, with creation. Certainly we ought to praise God for the great universe that He has created. The very greatness of this universe tells us something of the greatness of God. Most Christians enjoy that wonderful hymn, How Great Thou Art. And in the creation of God we see something of His greatness. But we not only praise Him for His mighty acts of creation, we praise Him even more for His mighty act of redemption. I hope you never let a day go by that you don't thank the Lord Jesus that He took your place at Calvary and that He won the victory there, that He triumphed over sin and Satan and delivered you by being smitten in your place, by dying in your place at Calvary. And then His mighty acts all through our lifetime. I can look back over many, many years of knowing the Lord, and I can say that His mighty acts of daily provision and many deliverances are reason enough to praise Him often. And then His mighty acts that are still ahead, they're just as sure as if they'd already happened. The Lord is coming back. He's going to triumph over evil. He's going to set up His kingdom and reign. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for His greatness. Yes, He calls it His excellent greatness. Some men have been great, but their greatness has been evil. This is true of the devil, especially. He is a great personage, but he has used his greatness and his power to bring untold misery to mankind. And so have many of his followers. But the Lord Jesus was great in his excellence. And then verses 3-5 tell us how we may praise him with every known means. David mentioned some of the instruments that were used in the temple worship. And of course in the Old Testament time there was a great deal of the use of all of these. Now these were man-made instruments. I'm sure that they couldn't compare with the means that angels would use in their worship and praise. But God accepted it. And God accepts anything that we give to Him from our redeemed hearts. Now, I don't believe that an unsaved person can give praise to God. I don't believe that he has anything that God can use. But when we accept Christ, then we can consecrate to Him all of our powers, all of our being, all of our possessions. We can praise Him with everything that we have, and He accepts anything that we can offer out of love to His name. Yes, we ought to praise Him by every possible means. And the last verse tells us who may praise Him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, anything created by God. It's too bad that many who have breath are using that breath to dishonor the name of God, or even taking the name of Christ in vain. What are you doing with your breath? Remember that God holds your breath in His hands, and He could shut off your breath in a moment, and you'd be in His presence, fearful and quaking before Him, realizing that you have insulted your judge. All that have breath ought to praise Him. He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings has He perfected praise. So our youth, our immaturity is no excuse for failing to praise Him. But I believe there's a deeper meaning here. The Hebrew word for breath and wind and spirit are all the same. It's the Hebrew word ruach. Now, you know, we who have trusted Christ have a new breath. When Adam was created, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But when you receive Christ for your Savior, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to indwell us, and we have new life. And so a Christian has the very breath of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God within him. And we, above all others, should certainly join in his praise. Have you received Christ as your Savior? All true believers then have the Holy Spirit, for he says in the 8th of Romans, "He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his." Having received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you, and he himself is the breath of God within you, the energy, the strength to praise the Lord. Of course, if the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin in a believer's life, if we've done something that grieves the Holy Spirit, we're not able to praise. We don't feel like praising. Perhaps some of you have hung your harps upon the willows. You're out of touch with the Lord. You're a Christian, all right, but there's something in your life that's hindering your praise. You're not a happy Christian. Well, take a little time for confession, self-judgment. And having acknowledged these things to the Lord, then think upon his goodness. Think of what he has done for you. Think of all his mighty acts. Think of his redemption at Calvary. Think of his daily care all the way long. And as you do so, I'm sure that you will join in real thanks and praise to the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee just now for thy loving kindness, for thy Son, our Savior, for all of thy grace and goodness. And we join in praising thee, for thou art to be praised. Thou art worthy of the best that we can give. And we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.